This morning, our scripture reading is from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. A letter sent to the people of the kingdom of Judah while they were in exile in Babylon. And I think it would help a little bit this morning to think of what it must be like to be in exile in the days when there is, I know this sounds very trite, but I think it helps to remember it, in the days when there is no instant communication. In the days when news from home would take weeks or even months to get to you, and when it did get to you, how could you know how true it was? This is a letter to people who are in exile. And these are the words of the Lord. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. And I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. What is an exile? An exile is someone who has been sent away from home, from the place where they belong, from the place usually where they want to be. An exile is someone who lives in a land that is not their own. That used to be a considerable punishment in those days. The Greeks of Athens especially are famous for having a punishment, a sentence for crime or for troublemaking that they called ostracizing. That's where we get our word for it. And when you were ostracized in Athens, the people took a vote and it was decided, if they decided to ostracize you, that you must go away from Athens, either for life or for a time. And that was a harsh sentence because, as the Greeks felt, almost I think without questioning, if you were from Athens, that was your life. That was who you were. You were an Athenian. That's what gave you your identity. That's what made you a full person. And to be sent away from that, to go live among strangers where everything was odd, where everything was wrong, where everything was different, and not to be able to come home, that was a difficult thing. Now imagine having been ostracized, but not just you. You've had to see your loved ones marched away from home as well. And not only do you have the pain of knowing that you are forced away from home, but you know that home is no longer doing well, that it's being plagued, that its government, so many of its people, so many of its shapers and movers have been taken away, that it lies there vulnerable in a dangerous world. And now imagine that it is very, very hard to get news from home. It takes months, and when it does get to you, who knows the truth of it? Would you not long to hear good things from home? Would the messenger, the feet of the messenger, a reliable messenger who arrives, would they not be beautiful? Could we not understand that? How someone could say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news from a far-off land. Do we remember that as Christians, we are living in exile? This is not home. This should not be the place where we long to be. I don't mean to be flippant in any way, but sometimes when I'm on the internet trying to find the latest news on something or trying to find a good commentary on something or a good Christian comment on current events, I sometimes think, and again, I want to stress, I do not mean to say this lightly, but I sometimes find myself thinking, I wish heaven had a web address. I really wish I could go online and get something from heaven before I go to sleep tonight. Now, in a sense, shouldn't every Christian feel that way? I wish I always lived with that in mind and behaved perfectly as a result. I don't, but I don't think that makes the longing less genuine. How do we handle our exile as Christians? How do we deal with our lives when God has put us in this place for as long as He has determined? How do we go about our daily business, but yet at the same time remember this is not home? We are not citizens here. Our situation is a bit different from that of the children of Judah here. But yet at the same time, we remember that the Bible tells us these things happened as an example. We are to learn from them. What can we learn from them this morning? Well, let's look at just a couple of points that I think the Bible shows us apply not only to them, but to us. First point I think the Bible makes, after it has firmly established that this letter is from the Lord and is the word of the Lord, is this: accept the Lord's decree. as we might put it in human terms, accept your fate. Now, not that fate is this blind chance, but accept what the Lord has decreed for you. You have been carried away to Babylon. You're going to live here. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Do not just sit around saying, oh, we might be leaving next week. Or, I really don't want to be part of Babylon. I'm going to seek the first way out of here I can. I hope to be out of here within a few months. No, the Lord has decreed that you shall stay here 70 years. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. I think maybe for the Christian, that might refer more to the spiritually, the church, not that we're not to have sons and daughters physically as well, but I think for us the emphasis is more, you know, don't just sit there and try and preserve the little select number of Christians. Grow in influence. Stretch out the church. Increase in number. But for the children of Judah here, it was have sons and daughters. Don't put it off. Yes, they will be born in Babylon. Grow in influence in this place where the Lord has put you. And then, something which I think it is often difficult for us to do, I suspect it must have been very difficult for them to do, verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. You know, that almost seems, I know the Lord has a point in his severity, but that almost seems cruel a little bit, doesn't it? He doesn't just say, seek the peace of the city where you now live. The Bible is very blunt. Seek the peace of the city where you are being held captive. In other words, seek the peace of your captors. I have led you away captive. I have put them over you. Seek the peace of this place. I think that one is very clearly a New Testament command as well. If you read Romans 13, especially maybe in other parts of the New Testament, not just the letters of Paul, but from Peter as well. Honor the government. Pray for them. Pray for the stability of the place in which you live. You know, when I read about threats against Christian pastors who will not participate in what is, in effect, pagan ritual in our own country, in our own land, I have to confess I have a very difficult time praying for the land in which I live. I think I would almost, right now, this can very easily be said flippantly and without thinking, revolution is a terrible thing. But I could almost hope for revolution. I could almost hope for civil uprising. This was Babylon. Proud, arrogant, pagan Babylon. And God has said, I have placed you here, and you pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I have put you. For in its peace, you will have peace. Now, of course, I think we have to keep that very much in its context. That doesn't mean that the source of our blessing is government. But remember, God sends civil peace so that Christians can do their work, so that they can live out their lives in God-fearing labor. Pray for civil peace. Pray for those who rule over you, even if they are your captors. But all at the same time, remembering that you are not one of them. That's a daily struggle, isn't it, for so many Christians? How do we handle that? We pray for the peace of our land. We do not hate those who persecute. But yet at the same time, we have to remember we are so different. How do we calmly, willingly, productively accept living where we don't want to live? accept God's decree, accept where he has placed you, pray for the land in which you live. And then a third thing, very important, do not listen to those who promise another redemption, another liberation. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. I find that even just beyond the obvious message, a fascinating verse because of what it says, what it implies, even about human psychology. Don't be deceived by your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. I'm not sure how much that says about wishful thinking, about our ability to deceive ourselves. You know, even in our literal dreams, our nighttime dreams, sometimes we can take pleasure in what is evil. And we can say to ourselves, that wasn't my fault. I mean, the dream came upon me, yes, in a sense, but how much of what we dream, even in the everyday worldly sense, how much of what we dream, even if we officially don't approve of it, you might say, is really a result of our subtle approving of it or seeking of it in our daily life? I don't mean to sound Freudian here, which I don't think very much of Sigmund Freud to begin with, but my point is, I think the Bible is making a very important point about our ability to deceive ourselves with what we want to hear. And sometimes human beings can say, can't they, well, it, the message came to me. It was sent to me. Yes, but it came to you because it's what you were longing to hear. It's what you were looking for. So many in our society, including within the church, seem to follow almost any false prophet, don't they? But isn't a large part of that because those false prophets say what we want to hear said? I think that verse is worth much meditation. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. This was not Babylonians. These were people who said, we are God's people, we are Jews, we are Abraham's children, and here's our prophecy. God had made it very clear to them, you will be here 70 years, and you will be released when I release you. Don't listen to those who say, the time will be short. Don't bother settling down. Don't produce sons and daughters here. When you are in exile, as a Jew or as a Christian, of course you long for home. But yet at the same time, we must not let ourselves let that hope lead us astray and bring us to listen to others who do not speak the word of the Lord. And then, I think now we shift a little bit. The Lord has given them those important points, and now the focus goes to God himself. I will come to you, and I will bring you back. Verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Don't listen to the prophets I have not sent. I will deliver you when the time comes. I will look favorably on you and take your part, is another way to translate that. And that, I think, gives us now much of the emphasis of verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Some commentators believe there that the emphasis is on the I. In other words, God has just talked about the prophets, the false prophets, the diviners, and God is saying here, I know, and that is what counts. My word, I know the thoughts that I have for you. I know the plans. Other commentators suggest, no, the emphasis is more on the know. I know the plans. And that would be very important because, remember, to be known by God is to be real. It is to truly exist. Remember Paul's great wish for that day when he will know even as he is known? God knows the plans, and that's what makes it real. Why does God's word come to be and not the word of others? The word of God speaks, and it is true. And when God knows something, when that thing is known, that is its life. That is its existence. And I think, if I had to go one way or the other, I think that's the way I would tend to lean. God is saying, no, I know the plans that I have for you. And that makes them real. And that's what makes them certain. Don't fear. I have not rejected you. And maybe that's part of the emphasis too. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. We live, we move, we have our being because God has thoughts toward us. And human beings and circumstances cannot change those thoughts. Our certainty, our life, our assurance lies in the heart of God toward us, that heart he revealed in the person Jesus Christ. And that is our assurance, not the hope of a great Christian revolution, not the hope of political reform, not the hope of social reform, but the plans of the Lord are our expectation. And those plans are to prosper and not to harm. Note, not to remove all pain immediately, but to give you a future and to give you a hope, an expected end. We have seen some of the warnings, some of the instruction about how to live in exile. We have seen that those are God's plans, and that God's plans in his heart are our assurance in that situation. So with those things in mind, what is the proper response? How do we live? Note verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's an easy saying and a very true one that you so often don't know what you have until you lose it. But I think it's also true that so often you don't seek what you should have until you have lost other things. The people were going to call on God from a foreign land because they would not call on God in their own land. So now from exile, they will call on him. Note, this does not in any way imply that this is going to be a quick, easy, one-time thing. I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, verse 13, when you search for me with all your heart. The children of Israel had apparently not been willing to do that when they were living surrounded by the glories of Jerusalem. So now they will do it, surrounded by the wickedness of Babylon. I think this verse for Christians is very, very closely tied up with those in Acts 17. Paul tells the people at Athens that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Note there in those verses in Acts the mention of being given by God a place on earth, put in a certain place. God sets the bounds and the times appointed for everyone's life, and where they live, and where the peoples live, and where the nations live. Why? So that from there, they will seek the Lord. seek the Lord in the land where God has placed you. I think if I had to sum up our duty here on earth, what are we supposed to be doing while we live in exile? Maybe the first sentence is, seek the Lord in everything. And in a sense, I think everything else flows from that. Glorify God, serve Him, do His work while we are here. Yes, that's why we're here. But that's all part, is it not, of our seeking the Lord? Not half-heartedly, but with all of our hearts. The Israelites did not seek God in their own land, so they were forced into exile. We are now in exile. Should we not be every moment reaching out, feeling after the Lord, as the Bible puts it, that we might find Him? I think the situation was summed up way back in Deuteronomy 4, way before it happened. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you. Note, left few in number among the heathen. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's what we do while we are in exile. Not look for a short, easy way home, but we seek the Lord. I don't know if the Bible intended us, if God intended us to see the connection here, but I think the connection certainly suggests itself. How long were the Israelites captive in Babylon? 70 years. What does the Bible mention as the symbolic years of a man? 70 years. 70 years. The entire Christian life is exile, is it not? And maybe the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, do we remember that? The Israelites committed the other sin as well. They got too comfortable in Babylon. They wanted to stay. They wanted to be part of it. They wanted to blend in. They wanted to assimilate. And I suspect, I don't think the Bible says it here, but I suspect there were Jews who said, you know, we could be more effective in Babylon if we became more Babylonian, if we dropped the distinctives that are unfashionable here. See, that's an error too, isn't it? No, we are exiles, always seeking the Lord. But we can be productive exiles. But remember that deliverance comes only from the Lord, and it comes in His time. I know a man, he was, I believe, in his 50s. I still know him. And he describes an incident once. He had been having a very, very difficult time in life. It surprised him. In many ways, very much at that stage in his life, spiritually a very difficult time. And he says that one time he was driving down a fairly busy road, fairly high speed, and off on the right it looked like a car was going to pull right in front of him. And he just made a little motion for the brakes, to hit the brakes there just in case, and it turned out that the car didn't pull out, the car stopped in time. But he says that one of the things he noticed, and it took him by surprise, was that he was filled with this feeling. Yes, I might get killed. He hadn't even realized it, but that's how ready he was to leave this earth. He hadn't realized, I suspect, just how much his struggle, the difficulty, was taking a toll, was having an effect. Was that a good thing or a bad thing for him to feel that way? Well, in a sense, I think it was a bad thing if he should decide to act on it. It is never, never our choice when the exile will end. Stay and work faithfully till the Lord calls you. But is it a bad thing to be excited at the thought of the exile coming to an end? That should be in our heart too, shouldn't it? You know, the Lord calls us to the narrow way, doesn't he? Don't step off to the right nor to the left. Seek the Lord, seek heaven, but be content to stay here as long as the Lord places you here. And someday, because of the work of Jesus Christ, who was exiled from heaven, having been there, he was exiled from heaven for over 30 years on this earth. Because of Jesus Christ, you have the assurance not only that your exile will end, but the exile of all God's people will end. In a Jerusalem that will not be the life we once had, the old kingdom we long for, but will be something much greater than we have ever seen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the words that we have read, the word of the Lord, come like good and refreshing news for each one this morning. And Lord, may the word lift us up and give us strength and give us power. And Lord, may we work for you in this world, rejoicing and faithfully until the great day comes. And Lord, may that day be soon. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 535. Number 535.